would, please open your Bibles this evening to the book of Romans. Specifically, Romans chapter 6. That's where we're going to begin this evening. Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin in the 16th verse. I want to thank Brother Scott for the invitation to be here, as well as the invitation from your elders. Thank you so much. I always look forward to opportunities such as this, and I'm always humbled by receiving an invite to come and speak for a fine congregation like the one here at Central Avenue. The topic that I've been assigned this evening is this: He's still working on me to be a better servant. You know, from the very beginning of time, when God created man, God made man to be a servant. As you recall, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, God formed man from the dust of the ground. When you drop down to verse 15 in that same chapter, the Bible says this: "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it." From the very beginning, man was brought here to this earth to work, to serve God. God created us from the very beginning to be servants, and servants we are even today. I appreciate the topic that I've been assigned so very much. I think we all want to be servants, and more specifically, we want to be better servants. None of us have ever attained to a level where we can say, "I'm doing enough for the Lord." We always want to do more and offer more in our service for Almighty God, and so I appreciate this topic so very much. Tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to consider two main points. What I want to consider in the first place, we're going to talk about being a better servant by not being a servant to sin. And then as we bring our lesson to a close in a few minutes' time, we're going to look at a number of points that will hopefully help us to be better servants for our Lord. In the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, and in the 16th verse, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote these words: "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." There are 8 words in this verse that will determine where you and I will spend our eternity. Notice with me those 8 words. They're found in the middle of verse 16. Paul says, "His servants ye are to whom ye obey." You and I were created by God to be servants. The question before us tonight is this: not will we be servants, but whom will we serve? That's the question. Notice with me again those 8 words: we will be servants to those, or to the one whom we obey. Will you serve sin, Satan, and self? Or will you serve the Lord God and live a life of humble obedience before Him? That choice is your own. The fact of the matter is, we each have a choice to make. While we may not have asked to be born into the human family, while we may not have asked to be born into this role as a servant, the fact of the matter is, here we are. We will be a servant to one or the other, to sin or to righteousness. And so the question before us is, who will we serve? While we may not wish to be servants, servants we are. The wonderful thing about our servanthood is the fact that we get to choose whom we'll serve. As Paul said in Romans 6:16, we will either be servants of sin unto death, or we'll be servants of obedience unto righteousness. No one is going to make this choice for you, but you are going to serve one of them. Whether you like it or not, you're a servant. God made you that way. You didn't get a say in that matter, neither did I, but you have a choice tonight as to whom you will serve. In the first place tonight, I want to consider the fact that if we're going to be better servants for our Lord, in the first place, we cannot afford to be servants of sin. In Romans 6:16, one of the choices you and I can make as to whom we'll serve is to serve sin. Sadly tonight, you can make that choice. I wish I knew just what to say or just what to do to bar people from making that choice, but I don't have that power within me, and neither do you. Even God Himself will not hold us against our will. In spite of His infinite power, He will not force anyone to do anything contrary to their own will. If you want to serve sin tonight, you have that power within you to make that choice. As we look at Romans chapter 6, there are four points that jump out to me as I consider man being a servant to sin. And if we're going to be better servants, we have to let go of this servitude to sin. We cannot be both servants to God and servants to sin at the same time. In the first place, Romans 6 tells us that when man is a servant of sin, that he continues in sin. And as we think about sin, sin will prohibit us from being better servants to our Lord. In Romans 6 and verse 1, the question is asked, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer to that question is found in verse 2, and in the most powerful way possible, the Apostle Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In this text, Paul acknowledges the fact that we all, at one time or another in our lives, have lived in sin. We have lived at least some portion of our lives in a state of open defiance, open rebellion against the God of heaven. That's living in sin, and Paul calls it such. So when we were servants of sin, we were living lives that were marked by sin on every side. We were living lives of open and repeated defiance to the will of God. That's living in sin. And when Paul considers that kind of life and the idea that perhaps Christians should live that sort of way, he says, God forbid. We as Christians, if we're going to be better servants to our Lord, we cannot be servants to sin. While you're here in Romans chapter 6, drop down with me to the 11th verse. Verse 11 says this, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In this text, Paul is writing to Christians, and he reminds them that they are to be dead unto sin while alive unto the Lord. Now, do you see what that implies about the lives they were living before they were Christians? If being a Christian means being dead to sin, then not being a Christian means that I'm living in sin. That's the kind of lives these folks were living. Those are the only two options set before us. Either we are living for the Lord, or we are living lives of continuous sin. Now, believe it or not, there are some in the Lord's body who will try to argue with you, and they'll say that it's impossible for a person to live in sin. How foolish that is. Drop down with me to verse number 19. Paul says, I seek after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now, catch this. For as he hath yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. In this context, Paul is reminding his readers about the lives they used to live before they became Christians. And he says, you yielded yourselves to be servants to sin and to iniquity unto iniquity. They were piling sin on in their lives. Paul reminds these Christians that at one time they were servants to uncleanness, and that they committed iniquity unto iniquity. They have indeed lived in sin, and so do we, when we remain servants of sin even today. Now, let me stress with you this point one more time. I don't think we can overemphasize this enough. While we all have been created to be servants, you get to choose whom you'll serve. Look again at Romans 6 and verse 16. Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. Here Paul tells us that the one we serve is the one to whom we yield ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, sin cannot and will not force itself upon you. And for that matter, neither will God. we will be servants of sin or we will be servants of righteousness based upon the choices that we have made. If you find yourself in sin tonight, it's not because there's some gene in your body that has predisposed you to being that way. It is because you have made the conscientious choice to live in open rebellion and defiance against God. It's a choice you made, and we need to see sin as such. We make decisions in life, and those decisions have consequences. Now, while it may be true that the longer a person lives in sin, the harder it is to get out from under it, the initial choice to go off into sin was mine. It was my own. And for however long I choose to live in sin, that was my choice too. I can just as easily choose to give up a life of sin and serve the Lord. The choice is mine. You have the same power to choose sin, to choose to leave sin, as you did in choosing to enter into it in the first place. If we're going to be better servants to our Lord, we cannot afford to be servants to sin any longer. Number two, when we choose to be servants of sin, we're also still beholden to the consequences of our sin. In Romans 6 and verse 7, Paul writes, "For he that is dead," talking about he who's dead to sin here, "for he that is dead is freed from sin." Now, with that being true, what's the implication of that statement? I mean, if being dead to sin makes me free from sin, then having not died to sin means that I'm still in bondage to it. Ladies and gentlemen, God will not pronounce us just so long as we are living lives of unrepented sin. There are many people who know they're servants to sin. They know they're living lives that God's Word does not approve of, but they still have this expectation that when they stand before the Lord at the judgment bar, that they're going to be welcomed into heaven's shores in spite of the lives that they live. You know, Jesus talked about this kind of thinking. Here's what he said in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Our Lord said this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will confess unto them," they'll catch this, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Just because you sat in a church house hour after hour, decade after decade, that doesn't mean that God's automatically going to say to you, "Come in." That's not a guarantee. If you're living a life that is dedicated to the service of sin, on the judgment day, it's not going to matter how much time you spend in church. The late George Bailey, a well-known preacher of the gospel, he made this statement. He said, "Sitting in a church house makes you no more a Christian than sitting in a hen house makes you a chicken." And you know what? He was right about that. If we are living lives of unrepented sin, it doesn't matter how much time you spent filling these pews. It's not going to matter how many verses of the Bible you'll be able to quote. It's not going to matter how much money you put into the collection plate all these years. If you are a servant of sin, I hate to say this, but it's the fact. You are lost, and you will remain lost until you find the salvation of God in the blood of Christ. Sin stains. Sin separates a man from God. And until you leave that sin, until you repent of your sins, and until you find the cleansing blood of Christ in the watery grave of baptism, you will remain in your sins, lost in the sight of God. Number three, when a man is a servant to sin and not to God, the Bible also says he's in bondage to sin. If we're going to be servants to our Lord, better servants, we can't be in bondage to sin any longer. Look at me, if you will, at verse 6. Paul writes, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Do you see what this verse is teaching? This verse tells us just how long the bondage of sin lasts. The bondage of sin lasts until death. Now, think about that with me for a moment. The bondage of sin lasts until death. You know, all throughout human history, there has been slavery. years gone by, a person might sell himself into indentured servanthood for a certain number of years. Perhaps he had a debt he could not pay on his own. Rather than coming up with the money, he would offer himself to the one whom he owed. And he would work for him for a period of days or weeks or months or even years until the debt was paid in full, and then he would be released. But when we think about sin, how long will sin hold us? The only way to get out from under sin, Romans 6:6 says, is death. Verse 6 says that for us to get out from under the bondage of sin, a death has to take place, more specifically, a crucifixion. Now, when we think of crucifixion, where do our minds immediately run? Our minds immediately run to the Lord, and rightly so. But in this context, the crucifixion of Christ is what Paul had in mind. No, the one who has to be crucified in order to get me out from under the bonds to sin is me. It's self. Now, I know full well that without the death of Christ on the cross, you and I cannot be saved. I'm not downplaying that fact one bit. But what I am saying is this. Not only did Jesus have to be crucified to get me out from sin, but I have to crucify myself as well. I and the Lord have to die together. His death and my spiritual death, they are linked. You see, the slavery of sin lasts until death. We will either be slaves to sin until the day that we die physically, and we'll go off into an eternity of punishment. Or we will crucify the old man, we'll put him to death, he'll be buried in the watery grave of baptism, and then we can rise to walk in newness of life. In either case, death is what separates us from sin. Either physical death, where I die in my sin, or a spiritual death, a figurative death, in my death, burial, and resurrection during the conversion process. And so back up with me to verse 2. Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. But he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Drop down now with me to verses 12 through 14. What's the conclusion? Paul says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body." Reigning, that's what a king does, right? "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it." That's what a servant does. "In the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, if you're not under the law, under grace." We, like Paul's readers here in the book of Romans, we have all been under the slavery of sin. And the only way out is through the crucifixion of Christ and through our crucifixion of sin. In verses 17 and 18, these Roman Christians had indeed made this dramatic change. Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin," catch this, "ye became the servant of righteousness." These Roman Christians had been baptized, their sins had been washed away. The old man that each of them used to be had been put to death. They were buried in the watery grave of baptism. They arose to walk in newness of life. But notice something with me. Look at verse 18 one more time. These folks have finally been set free from the bondage of sin, right? That's right. So now that they're free from the bondage of sin, that means they can live their lives any way they want. Right? No. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, now catch this, ye became servants of righteousness. I told you at the very beginning of our lesson that God created us to be servants. We have no choice in that matter. The only choice we get to make is in whom we will serve. And so these Christians had indeed been set free from the bondage of sin. In verse 18, he says, you became the servants of righteousness. In verse 22, he says, you became the servants of God, or to God. You know, when you think about sin as being our taskmaster, sin is cruel. Sin will chew you up. It will spit you out. Sin will dominate you. It will ruin your life. Perhaps some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. While you live in sin, you are still under bondage to it. But when you became a Christian, when you had your sins washed away in the blood of Christ, you were set free from sin. But now you've got a new master. You have a new Lord. You're still a servant, but you've got a new master that you now serve. And listen to what this new master had to say to you. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Is the burden of sin easy? Is the burden of sin light? And the answer is no. Sin is a tough taskmaster. But when we think about Christ, he is gentle, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And so the question before us is, who do you want to serve? There's one more thing we want to mention about sin, and it's this. Look at verse 16. Where does the bondage of sin lead? Romans 6:16 says that the wages of sin is death. Drop down to verse 21. At the beginning of this verse, Paul's talking about the shame that we all feel for our past lives of sin, and here's what he says at the end of the verse. He says, for the end of those things is death. How many people have engaged in sin thinking, this isn't going to hurt me? How foolish. Sin hurts every time. It will condemn us to an eternity in hell if we do not find the cleansing blood of Christ. When it comes to sin, I want you to remember these words. If you do, you'll die. That's just how serious this thing of sin really is. And so if I'm going to be a better servant for the Lord, in the first place, I've got to get out from under the servitude of sin. I can't serve that old taskmaster any longer. If I'm going to be a better servant, if I'm going to be the kind of servant that Jesus wants me to be, I need to let go of my bondage to sin. Now, with what time we have left, let's look at Colossians chapter 3. And let's talk about what it takes to be a better servant. I'm going to give you 3 points that will hopefully help each of us become better servants. Number one, let's talk about how we're to serve. Look with me, if you will, at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Paul writes, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Now in this context, Paul was talking to Christians who were under literal physical bondage. But the principles here about how we're to behave as servants would certainly apply to us as we serve the Lord as well. And notice what Paul says in verse 23. He says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. The word heartily there literally means from the soul. Do it from the soul. If we're going to be the kind of servants that the Lord would have us to be, our service needs to be from the depths of our soul. But notice also he says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. The word do is found twice in this passage, but the second word for do is different in the original language. Literally, the text should say this, and whatsoever ye do, work it heartily. Work it. The idea there of work is to labor, to toil, something that's to be done by the sweat of your brow. So let me ask you a question. When's the last time you served the Lord by the sweat of your brow? When's the last time you toiled for the Lord? It's easy to sing, I want to be a worker for the Lord. But how many of us have rolled up our sleeves and been brought to the sweat of our brow, either physically, mentally, or spiritually for the Lord? When's the last time you kicked up dust, if you will, in your service to God? Folks, putting money in the collection plate is great. That's not where your service to God is. The Lord's church needs volunteers. Money is great and all, but the Lord's church needs your manpower as well. There are works to be done that money alone can't accomplish. If those needs are going to be met, it's going to be because folks like you and me decided to roll up our sleeves to get the job done. Be a servant. It requires that I leave the pew. It requires that I leave my recliner. It requires that I get on my hands and knees to serve my God. I don't know if it's like this here at Central Avenue like it is other places I've been. There are folks who have this attitude. You had always better be there to serve me. But don't expect me to serve you. There are folks in the church who, when they're ill, they expect the whole congregation to be lined up there at their door. But then when they're well and somebody else is sick, you don't see hide or hair of them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, he says, I will very gladly stand to be sent for you. We need to be servants. We need to work for our Lord. Number two, let's also consider who we serve. Colossians 3:23 says that whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Now catch this, as unto the Lord. Our service is to Him. We do everything for the Lord. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus gives us a picture of the judgment scene. He talks about all the good deeds that people have done, and he says, you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren. You've done it unto me. You want to be a better servant? Remember, your service is directed primarily toward the Lord. You are serving Him in what you do. And finally tonight, you can be a better servant by remembering the why of your service. Colossians 3:24-25 says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Why do we serve? We serve for the promises. The rewards of heaven are too great, the horrors of hell too severe, not to be a servant of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the judgment day is coming for each and every one of us. On that day, will you be found a servant? More importantly, will you be found a good and faithful servant? I pray so. According to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, there's coming a day when each and every one of us will stand before Christ and give an account for the things that we've done in our body, both good and bad. Knowing that's the case, 2 Peter 3:11 says, what manner of person ought you to be? Knowing that we're going to stand before God in judgment, what manner of person ought you to be? How dedicated to His service ought you to be? In Joshua 24, Joshua is about to die. He speaks to the children of Israel, and he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. But this is the beginning of our lesson. We will always be servants. Who will you serve? If you're not a Christian, I would implore you, serve the Lord. Repent of your sins. confess your faith that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Allow us to immerse you in water to have your sins washed away. Maybe there's a child of God with us tonight who needs to be restored to faithful service before God. Remember, you're a servant. Jesus didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. To give his life a ransom for many. If the servant's not greater than his Lord, and if our Lord came to serve, then certainly we ought to be about the business of service as well. You're subject to the invitation tonight. We encourage you, implore you to come right now. Together we stand.